Well, good morning. It's good to be with you guys. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8. We have arrived to the middle of the book, and this is the setup for next week. So these two sermons are really this transition point in the book of Mark. Mark's been asking the question, begging the question of us and answering it, that who is Jesus? Who is this man? That's one of the questions in the early part of the book of Mark. Who is this man? And we've been seeing over and over and over that Jesus is the Messiah who was promised long ago, that Jesus has authority over sickness. Jesus has authority over nature. Jesus has authority over demons. Jesus has authority over the dead, that Jesus has all authority, and that he's going about and he's healing the sick, and he's making the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf hear. And these are all signs from the Old Testament that are saying Jesus is the one. He's here. He's here. It's him. And yet, we still get all throughout Mark that there's this kind of picture that people don't really get who he really is. And we see that from these scribes and Pharisees. We see that from these crowds. But we see this from a really unique group of people, these disciples. These people that Jesus called to him and that said, I'll follow you. And they've been walking around with Jesus and they've been seeing all these miracles. And we're about to get into a miracle that if you aren't paying attention, you're like, wait a minute, haven't I read this somewhere? And it's a miracle that sounds very familiar to chapter 6, where Jesus is going to feed a multitude of people with a very small amount of food. And you're like, okay, I've seen this before. And the way that Mark sets this up and what makes sense of this text is the big picture of Mark. That if we just pull out these individual miracles and these individual verses, then we can kind of get lost, but when we look at what Mark is doing in the big narrative, then we go, oh, that's really clear. And so my hope is that as we get into this, that it becomes clear what Jesus is saying and the warning that he's giving, but that we also begin to understand how to read the scripture. That there's these miracles that are happening, that Jesus is doing miracles in this Jewish area, and he's doing miracles in this Gentile area. And we see this double of miracles all throughout the book, that Jesus is going to do a miracle in a boat of calming a storm, and then Jesus does a miracle in a boat calming a storm. Jesus heals a woman who's sick. Jesus heals a woman who's sick. Jesus casts out demons. Jesus casts out demons. Jesus feeds a multitude. Jesus feeds a multitude. And so he's doing it in both of these regions, showing that the kingdom of God is not just for a small group of Jewish people, but the kingdom is for everyone. And we saw this parable last week that there is an order to the kingdom, that it was to the Jews first and also to the Greeks, but that the kingdom of God is for anyone who would see Jesus clearly and understand who he is and put their faith in him and follow him. That's who the kingdom of God is for. And so let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump in to our text this morning. Lord, would you help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would give us a heart of understanding, Lord, that we might encounter you this morning and not be the same. That by seeing you, we would respond correctly in faith. Lord, help us to not harden our hearts against seeing you and staying the same. Pray that you would help us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's read the beginning of our text, and then we'll just begin walking through this together. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, so Jesus is in a Gentile area, and he's calling his disciples to him because he's been teaching this huge crowd. And look at verse 2, that I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now, this is unique because I know if after 3 days of me teaching, there wouldn't be very many of y'all left. I know. Y'all be like, we got things to do. But this huge crowd had come to Jesus because he had all authority. And so he's teaching them, and they've traveled from a far distance, some of them, and they've come to him, and they're hungry. And so Jesus calls his disciples to him, and he's like, look, I have compassion on them. Now, Kevin, when he preached out of Mark 6 on a similar passage of Jesus feeding the 5,000, then It was Jesus looking on them as sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion. Here we see Jesus again is moved with compassion, but it's compassion on them because he sees their need, that they're in need of food. They have nothing to eat. Now, these people probably would have brought their own lunch with them, but after 3 days, their personal food bank is low. So what does Jesus say? Verse 3, he says, "And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way, and some of them have come from a faraway place." They've come from far. So Jesus is seeing this crowd, and he's perceptive of their personal needs. I just want you all to recognize that Jesus is powerful, and yet he's personal. He's like, I know some of them, in traveling all the way back to their house because of the distance, it would be dangerous for them because they're in need of food. So look at how the disciples respond. And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place or in this desert?" Right now, that's a fairly valid question. They're in a desert. They're in a desolate place. And so the disciples are going like, well, who can feed them? But what the scriptures scream to us, God can. He fed Israel for 40 years in the desert with bread. God can. What the scriptures scream to us from Mark 6 is that Jesus, the Messiah, can. He already fed 5,000, and this is a smaller group than that. That Jesus can feed them. And yet the disciples, they've missed this. But how did they miss this? They were there. They watched Jesus feed the 5,000. They watched him perform this miracle. They've read, they know, they've studied the scriptures. They know that God can make manna come from heaven. So how did they miss this? The rest of the text is going to give us a warning about that. So the disciples, they ask this. The scriptures tell us and scream to us that Jesus can, but yet the disciples have missed it. Verse 5, look at where we then go. And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" So Jesus is like, all right, well, let's repeat that lesson. How many loaves do you guys have? And they said, 7. All right, well, that's more than they had last time. Last time when Jesus did a miracle like this, they had 5 loaves. So they've got 7. Now, it's important for us that in these numbers, there's not some Bible code in this. Sometimes numbers are significant throughout the Bible. 7 is a pretty common number, but there's not necessarily a whole lot in here that tells us like, we should dive deeper into this number. It's just they had 7 loaves. And so he directs the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave it to the disciples and set it before the people. Now, what is unique about this text is that there is a foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper to come. That Jesus takes bread and he breaks it and he gives thanks and he gives it to his disciples. That's foreshadowing what's to come when Jesus will take bread at the Lord's Supper and he'll break it, and he'll say that this bread is a symbol of my body, which is going to be broken for you for the forgiveness of sins. There is a semblance here of what Jesus is doing. And so he's broken this bread, and he's given it to the disciples to set before the people. And so they set it before the crowd. And then verse 7 says, oh yeah, and they had some small fish. I just think this might be kind of like a leftover dinner, right? Like, you ever have those at your house? It's like, what else are we having? We're having green beans and taco meat and whatever else was in there, maybe some potato salad. Like, we'll just throw it all together, right? No, Jesus, it's just added in there. They've got some small fish, and so he just multiplies that too. But look at verse 8. And they ate. And this is what's so important. And they were satisfied. They ate and they were satisfied. That there was enough bread and fish out of this 7 loaves and a few small fish to feed a multitude. and then be satisfied. I don't want us to move past this too fast, that the Lord's not just giving you enough to skimp by. He gives us enough to satisfy us in order that we might be satisfied in him. So they were satisfied, and then, but look at what happens next. And they took up the broken pieces left over, and what once was seven small loaves of bread now has turned into seven baskets full of bread. That Jesus has produced more than there was at the beginning, that there is an abundance here, that he has all authority and all power, and he's personal to meet our needs where we're at. So there's more than what they began with, and there were about 4,000 people. That's mostly counting just men, so 4,000 plus women and children. And then he sends them away. And verse 10 then transitioned us very quickly out of this miracle, which is interesting that this miracle is not this miracle in and of itself, but it fits in a narrative of what Jesus is doing, that there's an illustration here for the disciples. And so verse 10 moves us quickly, and it says, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples, and they went to the district of Dalmathua. So they immediately leave. He does this incredible miracle. They collect the bread into baskets, and then they leave. They go back across. So they go from this Gentile region back across to this Jewish region. And verse 11 happens that shows us there is a danger to unbelief. Look at it with me. Verse 11, the Pharisees came and they began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Okay, so Jesus has just left this Gentile region. He did a similar miracle that he just did in a Jewish region. And he shows up on the shore, and who meets him? These religious people. And they say, hey, Jesus, give us a sign that you really are the guy. It's pretty interesting that they would ask that, because that's all that Jesus has been doing in his ministry, was giving them signs. That the Old Testament has said the Messiah will be the one who makes the lame walk. The Messiah will be the one who makes the deaf hear. The Messiah will be the one who makes the blind see. The Messiah will be the one who teaches with authority. The Messiah will be the one who is attested by God. The Messiah will be the one who is promised of the Old Testament. And all of Jesus' life has been a sign. That these religious leaders, these Pharisees, have seen this, and yet, what do they ask for? Show me something else. And so look at Jesus' response, verse 12. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. Have you ever been there with your kids or maybe your employees? That you go, I already told you. This isn't that difficult. You explain it to them. And you walk away, and you're like, why are we back here again? I already told you this. We see this in Jesus, that these Pharisees keep asking for a sign. They want something else. And Jesus is like, there is nothing else. I've shown you who I am. And look at his response. He sighed deeply, and he said this, why does this generation seek a sign? I think there's a legitimate question there. Why do you seek a sign? It's not because you want to believe. If you wanted to believe, then you would have believed what was already told to you. Why do you seek a sign? And then what he says next is actually an oath that has been reduced down, that the oath would have said something like this, may God do to me if... But it's been reduced down, and he says, truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. This is language that makes us think back to the Exodus, about a generation that wouldn't believe and wouldn't obey, even though God had spoken clearly. And he said, this generation must pass away before you can enter the promised land. That that there's a generation of people that although they were given the evidence, although they were given the signs, although they were given the information, they wouldn't believe. There's an incredible warning for us in this passage. A culture and in a city that's 98% Christian. That we've been told and we've been given the information. And to not believe, to not obey, to not follow is dangerous. Jesus' response here that he shows up, he gets off the boat, they ask him this. He says, no sign will be given to you. And the next thing he does, and he left them. And he got in a boat and he went to the other side. He said, there's nothing else that can be done. You've been given the information, you have all the signs, and yet you are choosing to harden your heart. Catch this, there is danger in unbelief because it hardens our heart. One commentator said it like this, it's not the ignorant that harden their heart, it's those who have the information who refuse to believe it that harden their heart. I think we see an example of that in Pharaoh. That he had the information that God had shown him a sign. And what did he do with that? He continued in unbelief. And it hardened his heart. I think we can ask the question, what would cause someone to miss the kingdom like this? What is it that would cause someone to see all these things and say, nope. Or to see all these things and be self-deceived into thinking like, well, but if I really had this information, I would believe. What is it that would cause someone to miss the kingdom like this? Jesus moves us into the next section that I think tells us exactly what that is. He issues a warning in this next section from verse 14 to 21, and I think this is the warning that is for you and I. He says, now they had forgotten to bring bread. Who's the they there? Well, it's the disciples. They get back in this boat to leave because Jesus isn't going to entertain this idea of wanting another sign whenever they've been given a sign. And so he leaves. That's the last interaction he's going to have with the Pharisees, really, is he's like, you have everything and yet you've rejected it. They get in the boat and the disciples, it tells us, have forgotten some bread. They only had one loaf with them in the boat, and this loaf is, the word that's used there is probably more akin to a pita, right? So they've got 12 disciples, they've got one pita, and they're like, man, we forgot lunch. One of them was like, I didn't, right? You know that one. Verse 15, and so Jesus, he cautions them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And we're like, huh? What? What is going on? Why? They just forgot lunch. Why is he cautioning them? Leaven is this thing that is mixed into bread. And I'm not a baker by trade. Some of y'all are more seasoned at this than me, but the Jewish people would have taken a little pinch of the dough from the previous day and they would have mixed it in to the dough for that day. Because this leaven, this little bacteria that's good would have caused the bread to rise, made it fluffy and delicious. So you had a loaf of bread rather than a tortilla, okay? But this leaven, what's interesting about leaven is that it's really kind of this thing, you can't really just watch it. It's like, what is it? It's in there. It makes magic happen, right? But it permeates everything. That a little bit of it can permeate the whole loaf. It impacts all of it. Creeps in there, unsuspecting. It just happens kind of subconsciously. It's in there. But it doesn't just stay in the little compartment that you put it in. It infiltrates every area of the bread. And so Jesus gives this warning and he says, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. That within these two groups of the Pharisees and Herod, there is something that can permeate and penetrate subconsciously in a dangerous way, in a way that you need to watch for. What is it that would be? Well, I think it's a pride. I think it's a selfishness. I think it's a lack of spiritual insight. I think it's a hardness of heart. That he says, watch out for selfishness and pride. Watch out for a lack of spiritual understanding. Watch out for unbelief in your life. Why would he be saying that? They just forgot their lunch. Well, he's saying that because they forgot their lunch, but it's revealing a spiritual insufficiency. Catch this. This wasn't some big crisis in their life. This wasn't some big theological debate. This was they forgot lunch. And Jesus goes, but in that, you failed to recognize that I'm a personal God. Catch where this is going. The disciples are in a boat with Jesus, and let's just say you got a disciple and Jesus and an atheist, someone who doesn't believe that God even exists. At this point, it makes no difference in the disciples' lives that Jesus is in the boat with them. They're like, man, we forgot lunch. And the atheists would say the same thing. Man, I forgot lunch. And their lives would look no different. Because look at where Jesus goes, verse 16. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. So they're like, Jesus, that was a weird statement. Leaven of Pharisees, leaven of Herod. Like, what is that? Like, okay, maybe Jesus is mad that we really forgot the lunch because we were supposed to bring his lunch. Maybe he's mad about that. And he's like, you guys have missed it. You missed it. Jesus, aware of this, he says to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? What is Jesus doing? Jesus is getting below the surface and he's about to ask eight questions. He's about to ask eight questions and several of them are rhetorical, but then we get to the end and the last three are going to lead the disciples into faith. They're going to draw them into a deeper faith. The Pharisees that he's just left, they say, we need another sign. Jesus tells the disciples, I've given you all these signs. Don't be like the Pharisees. They're in the boat. They're missing some bread. What are the miracles that Jesus has just done with them? He makes bread. Right? He makes bread that can feed thousands. There's only 12 of them. He's like, you've missed it. You're complaining about having forgotten lunch that only one of you, probably was Judas, right? Like, he's not sharing, right? Like, I knew y'all would like that. But they've missed it. Jesus makes no impact in their personal life. They could have been atheists and it wouldn't have mattered. They would have acted the same. And Jesus goes, watch out. Watch out. This pride, this self-sufficiency, this selfishness, this lack of spiritual understanding is at a very dangerous level of permeating your life and you acting just like the Pharisees. Watch out. So he says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Legitimate answer, because we don't have bread. Legitimate answer, because we're hungry. Both of those lack spiritual insight. Spiritual answer, we shouldn't. We have the bread of life with us. We have the one who can make bread. We have the one with all authority who is compassionate to those who are in need. That's what the spiritual insight would have said. But look at this next question. He then says, do you not yet perceive or understand? What is it that they had missed? What is it that would make someone miss the kingdom? It's the fact that they don't perceive or understand who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who came to earth in order to satisfy the penalty which you and I incurred on our own debt by disobeying God. That we have sinned against a holy God, and Jesus came in order to pay that debt for us to anyone who might believe. put their faith in him and recognize him as Lord and Savior. They didn't perceive, they didn't understand. We can see that because they're in the boat and they're going, "We don't have bread." And he's like, "I just made bread." And yet you don't understand. Look at the next one where he leads us then. Are your hearts hardened? Are your hearts hardened? Why is it that you wouldn't understand? Why is it that you wouldn't perceive? Why is it that you wouldn't see these things? Is it that you've been exposed to it and you go, I can't trust God. I don't know that he's really going to be faithful again. I don't know that he's going to be good to me. I don't know that he's compassionate. And you harden your heart against the revealed character, against who God has shown himself to be, against his authority and his power. Verse 18, then, having eyes, you do not see, and having ears, you do not hear. That it's not about the physical eyes and ears, it's about spiritual eyes and ears that can look at a situation and see God at work. Do you lack those? That the circumstances around you, you see, I don't have a meal. And yet, instead of seeing that you have a personal God who has all authority, who can lean in and meet you there, you go, I got to rely on myself to fix this. Do you lack the eyes and ears to see and hear what God calls you to? But then here's, I think, the most important one for us. Do you not remember? Jesus isn't calling them to believe something that they haven't already been taught. Catch this. The hardness of heart is based upon the fact that Jesus taught them once, okay, they didn't get it. Jesus taught them again. They should have got it, and they didn't. And he says, do you not remember? It is dangerous for us to forget the faithfulness of God. Catch this. It is dangerous for us to forget the faithfulness of God. Ignorance is not bliss, and amnesia is dangerous. God calls us to remember the things which he's done. How do we remember the things which he's done? He's given us his word in order that we might remember all that he's done. He's given us a church body in order to remind us of what he's done in others' lives. He gives us personal testimonies that we can remember what he's done in our life. He's given us all of these ways to remind us who he is and what he's done, that he has all authority, that he's powerful and he's personal. We just have to remember. That's what he calls them to. Have you not remembered? He calls us to believe that which we've already seen and experienced in him. I love in the Old Testament, then God built these things in and he had them set up stones of remembrance, and he had them set up celebrations and holidays of remembrance, and he had them do suppers in remembrance, and he gave us a lot of ways to remember. The most important thing for you to remember is that Jesus Christ died on a cross to forgive you of your sins. If you'll remember that, and that he rose from the dead after 3 days, there's nothing that you'll experience in this life that doesn't impact. If he's powerful to do that, he can do anything. If he did that for me when I didn't deserve it, then I've got grace upon grace for whatever I'm in right now. If he has the authority and the power to overcome death, he can help me overcome any sin. I don't have to sin. Oh, we need to remember. But these next two questions that Jesus then goes into are drawing the disciples into this remembrance. So Jesus with the Pharisees, he was like, nope, hardness of heart, done. But there's hope for the disciples. They're walking and they're in a dangerous place, but there's hope. Look at what he says. He says, When I broke the five loaves and for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? He's like, were y'all there? Tell me what I told you. Tell me what you saw. They said, oh yeah, we picked up 12 baskets. It's like, oh, cool. Mean anything to you? Right? He's like, and the 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They're like, oh, yeah. Oh, well, we took up 7. He's like, oh, yeah. Hello, get it? You got one loaf of bread? You're all hungry? You want me to do anything? I mean, that's what's going on here. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? This is an invitation to them. He's inviting them into this. I just wonder, what would it look like if the Lord did this for you? Whatever you're facing right now, struggle you're facing, crisis you're facing, but just remember, it doesn't have to be a crisis. This was, they forgot lunch. Wednesday, you're standing at work around the coffee pot, sitting at your computer, got an issue going on, something that you're not really sure how to handle. Maybe you're at home, you come home Tuesday after work and the kids are there, or maybe you're in school and you're just not sure what to do. And what would the Lord ask you? To remind you of his faithfulness, to remind you of the lessons that he had taught you, that he might say, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet recognize me? Are you sitting in a boat with Jesus, the one who has all authority, the one who's personal, who's compassionate, and yet you're living like an atheist? What practical difference does Jesus make in your life? That's the question of the text. Physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. Does Jesus make any difference? You see, we're living among a people who are searching and seeking for a sign. And you know the sign that's been given to them? It's you and I living by faith, demonstrating and displaying what God has done in a personal and a practical way in our life, in order that they might see it, and he makes his appeal to them through us, his ambassadors. We would do well to remember what the Lord has done in order that we can walk by faith in a very practical way. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us in this? Would you just bring it to mind that whenever we face situations of need, no matter how big or small this week, Lord, that you would bring it to mind that we can cry out to a God who has all authority and yet is personal. Jesus, that you came to earth to be that personal touch to us, to take on flesh, that you sit at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. God, would you help us to see you for who you are in order that it might impact our life on a daily practical level? Lord, help us to grasp the reality that you're the King of Kings, the promised Messiah, who has come to rescue us. In Jesus' name.